For the sake of time, we will read through this passage together today as we are looking at breaking this passage down and exploring it together. And I have three points that I want to share with you today. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you will understand that the context of this is coming right out of the time of the judges, which if you are familiar with the judges, they spend anywhere from 200 to 400 or so years in really a cycle of apostasy, rebellion against God, where they would revolt against God and what He has said to do, and then they would be judged by other nations. They would cry out to God. God would send a judge to deliver them, and then they would do that same cycle over and over again throughout the book of Judges. The book of Ruth happens in that time of the judges, as we see the book right before 1 Samuel. And then Samuel comes here at the end. Samuel might be considered the last judge of Israel before there were kings who ruled over the people. So we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and what I'm going to do is read through portions of this first chapter, share with you the insight from it that we gain, the truth that we find there, at least three primary truths from this text, and then the three points of application or conclusion from the text. But before I read, let's go ahead and go to the Lord together again in prayer, if you would pray with me, please. Oh Lord, we come today, and God, just we thank you for your bountiful, Lord, blessings upon us. Thank you for mothers, for wives, God, for their sacrifice, for what they do for us as families. But Lord, all of that is really just a picture of your goodness and your kindness and your love, and particularly how that's been displayed through the death of your own Son for us. So God, today as we celebrate mothers, we do that, Lord, in light of the gospel and of who Christ is and who He has called us to be as Christian families. And now, Lord, as we look at this text, we pray, God, that your word would cause us to have a sure foundation on which our faith rests. And Lord, we pray that this will point us ultimately to Christ your Son, the Savior of all who believe. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Let's begin to work through this passage together. We see here in verse 1 that it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." Verse 2. "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So we see the plot beginning to be set right here in verse 2. Verse 3. "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there." Now I'll call to your mind that Shiloh was a place that Jeremiah was reminded of by God, and that Jeremiah reminded the people of. It is in Shiloh where the tabernacle used to dwell, where the Ark of the Covenant used to dwell, and it was, after this, destroyed. And that was used as a picture of what God was going to do to Jerusalem, a man with two wives. And by the way, typically when you have two wives, things do not go smoothly. Okay, to understand polygamy in the Old Testament, God made laws for it. He knew it was going to happen. It was culturally acceptable, but it was not God's ideal for marriage. God's ideal is one man and one woman for a lifetime. But there, in that culture, in that day, there were men who had multiple wives. In this case, this man has two. Now, if you notice here, Peninnah got a portion to offer as a sacrifice, along with all of her children receiving something from Elkanah. Hannah, however, got a double portion. So in other words, it would be like this, maybe. If Elkanah was giving roses to his wives, he would walk up to Peninnah and give her one. And he would walk up to Hannah and give her two. How do you think that sit with Peninnah? Probably not very well, right? And what happened here was that caused her, apparently, to want to get at Hannah any way that she could. And the most effective way in which she could do that was through her children. Because she had bore children, Hannah had not. Now, notice something here. Why had Hannah not had any children up to this point? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? What was the reason? The Lord had closed her womb. That is exactly right. The Lord had closed her womb. We see it there in verse 5. It says, although the Lord had closed her womb. And then at verse 6, at the end of it, it says, because the Lord had closed her womb. And this happened year by year to where Hannah was being provoked by Peninnah. Every time they went up to offer sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh, this apparently increased or intensified. Maybe it was because of the whole the portion being given for sacrifice, but something provoked that in Peninnah in order to provoke Hannah. Now, I want us to draw some theological points real quickly here from this. I think it's very important for us to learn from God's Word. As we see this, I want to make a couple of statements. And first one is this, that there are no accidents in a woman's womb. Or we could say this, that no womb is occupied on accident. What that means is, these things do not just happen by chance. Conception in the womb of a woman does not happen by chance. It is a miracle, and it is something that is of God. You see, because God is life, and in order for anyone to have life, that life must come from God. So when there is conception in a womb, it's because God has opened that womb and allowed that to take place. But and while we can all give a great nod to that and rejoice in it, we also have to rejoice in the converse of it. And that is this, that when God does not open a womb, it's not because of bad timing. It's not because of some mishap. It's not because of bad luck. It's not because of some sort of fatalistic thing that's going on. But it's because God has closed the womb. God has not allowed that conception to take place. And much like Job, though it is difficult, and this is something I understand that women struggle with, Sherry and I have actually seen that at some points in our relationship, in our marriage early on. From the Word of God, we must see what it says, and we must let our faith be settled on the fact that God is the one who opens the womb and who allows conception or not to take place. Now, that causes us to really maybe come to a crisis of faith sometimes. Because we can look at a person like Hannah and we can say, man, she was probably doing everything right. There was nothing that should have kept her from conceiving and having a child other than God. But then we could go back to Genesis 38. I'm not going to have us turn there. I'm going to sum it up. Because it's a remarkable story that God allowed me to see a little more clearly this time reading through the Bible. Something happens there because in chapter 37, that's where we begin to focus on Joseph in the book of Genesis. And for the rest of the book, it's focusing on Joseph. In chapter 38, it takes a little break from Joseph and it begins to talk about Judah and Tamar. Now, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And a series of things happened. There were a couple of sons who were wicked. God killed both of them. One of them was married to Tamar. God killed him because of his wickedness. Then his brother was supposed to raised children from Tamar, and he did not obey God, and God killed him. And then Tamar is put away. Ultimately, Tamar ends up having relations with Judah, her father-in-law. And she conceives. And she bears a son. And we look at the Bible, and we ask ourselves, why in the world does a situation like that work out for this woman to conceive who's deceiving her father-in-law? Her father-in-law is being immoral by what he is doing. But yet that works out, and then Hannah is barren. Or other women are barren. Their wombs are closed. I would like to draw your attention to what actually happens in Genesis 38. God, through that series of events, raises up someone. His name is Perez. You know who he is, who his descendant is? David. You know who David's descendant is? Jesus Christ, ultimately. So from that relationship that makes no sense whatsoever, where God opened a womb, God did something miraculous that changed the world forever because of it. And so I say that because I want us to try to understand that in all that's going on in our world about what babies should be aborted or what babies should not be aborted and all of these different things that are said, listen folks, we need to have a biblical mindset on this, understanding that when there's a baby in the womb, that baby is there because God opened the womb and allowed it to be there. And God has given that baby life. And God means for that baby to live life. So the womb is open and closed by God. So we see, first of all, Hannah's womb. That's something kind of personal to be talking about on a Sunday morning in public, isn't it? A woman's womb. But we talk about Hannah's today because we find it here in Scripture. Secondly, we're going to see this, Hannah's words. Looking at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Way to go, Elkanah. I'm sure that went over very well. Verse 9. So, you know, there's no consoling. Men want to fix things. There's no fixing this, okay? Elkanah would love to do that. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You see there, bitterness of soul. See anguish. You see this depression, this pit of darkness that Hannah would have felt herself to be in. Let's learn from her example and see what she does in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. We see here with Hannah, we see humility before her as she's coming before the Lord. In verse 11, take a look at it. This is really cool. That as she's saying this or making this vow to the Lord, she doesn't say, look on my affliction and remember me and forget, don't forget me, but give me a male child. You know she doesn't do that. But how does she phrase herself? How does she view herself? She says, Lord, look on me, your maidservant. Lord, remember me, your maidservant. Do not forget me, your maidservant. You see, Hannah sees herself as who she is in light of who God is. And when she's praying, she prays to Him with that terminology. She really isn't, while she desires to bear this child, she is praying in light of who God is and who she is in before the Lord. So she prays to Him in that way with humility, but she also prays with specificity. She prays asking for a male child. And then she prays and gives a promise. She says, if you give him to me, I'm going to loan him to you. I'm going to give him to you all the days of his life. And he will be a Nazarite. He will be perpetually set aside for the Lord. Verse 12, it says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Be careful about jumping to conclusions, right? Verse 14, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She says, I'm not pouring out wine into my stomach. I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. And then in verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Listen, folks, let's gather, because there may be women here this morning who you're struggling with some area like that. There may be any individual here where you are have a complaint, you have a grief, and frankly, if you do, your complaint and your grief is ultimately against God. Because we're complaining about the circumstances which God has allowed us to encounter in our lives. You know what? God can take it. Whatever your complaint and your grief is, you're not hiding it from Him. So what ought we to do? Pour it out before Him. Pour out your soul before Him. And that is exactly what Hannah did in this passage of Scripture in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of Him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She came in a state of anguish. She came in a state of bitterness of soul, and she left no longer sad. She left in faith, believing in the promises of God. Let's see point number three, Hannah's worship, verse 19. We've seen Hannah's womb, seen Hannah's words. Now let's see Hannah's worship, verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to her house at Ramah, to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel. And by the way, the word Samuel, or the name Samuel, means heard by God, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. In verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. I've entitled this message, Prayer Granted, Child Lent. My dad used to tell me whenever I would ask him for a few bucks to buy some gas or something when I was living at home in high school, he would ask me, he would say, do you want a grant or do you want a loan? Because a grant was something given to me. A loan was something I had to pay back. So you know what I said, I want a grant because I don't want to have to pay it back. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find here that Hannah asked for a son, and the Lord granted her a son. The Lord gave her a son. But in return, we see there that Hannah doesn't grant him back, but she loans him back. She lends him back to the Lord. And he says, for all of his life, he has loaned back to you. He is yours for your service. And this, I suggest to you, is Hannah's worship. While she gathered there, she offered sacrifice to the Lord, she ultimately offered one of the greatest sacrifices that a woman could have offered. She gave the Lord, she lent to the Lord her child. What a great thing for all, us all to remember, parents, today. That when we are blessed with a child, that child is a gift from the Lord. Y'all remember what Psalm 127 says? Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are the fruit of the womb. They have been granted to us, given to us by the Lord. And what is our proper response to that? Is to give them back to the Lord. It's to lend them back to the Lord because we want that child to grow to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, as you see your children, some of you who have older children, and you hear of their accomplishments, you hear of their character and how they are living for the Lord, I can think that there's very few things that are more satisfying than to hear that. That your child is living for the Lord. And all that you have sought to do for them, all the ways in which you've sought to give them to the Lord, lend them to the Lord, that it's paying off and they are living for Him. Hannah here gave to the Lord her son. She lent her son to Him. Let's look at these three points of application. They actually come from chapter 2. And let's see how Hannah processed all of this. In verse 1 of chapter 2, "And Hannah prayed and said," listen to this prayer, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Because of the truths that we see in this chapter, I would suggest to you that our response, our conclusions from this ought to be rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Because there was a woman who came many years later in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in Judea, and her womb was occupied. But she was a virgin. She had never known a man. Her name was Mary. And through that woman, her womb being occupied by a child who would be born and his name would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That through that woman, salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, born in the flesh, who became truly God, truly man. Mary was just a vessel through which the Son of God was born. But God used that womb for that purpose. And we rejoice today. I hope that you rejoice in that salvation. That through Christ Jesus, God has provided salvation for the lost. Surely the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, as Titus says. We see this also, though, that we rest in the holiness of God. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, and there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Folks, today, whatever your place in life is, whatever the circumstances that you are in, whether they be positive or, in your opinion, whether they be negative, perhaps God is going to be using that positive for a negative one day. Maybe that bitterness that you feel now is going to get better one day. But let us realize that the holiness of God is something that we can rest in. In verse 2, again, he says, "No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is nor is there any rock like our God." And point number 3 is this: live in light of the sovereignty of the Lord. Look at verse 3, if you would. Listen to Hannah's words. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord," verse 6, "kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Verse 9. "He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. We've seen by points of application that we ought to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord as Hannah did. That we ought to rest in the holiness of the Lord as Hannah ultimately did. But we also must live in light of the sovereignty of the Lord. That God is the one, if we could condense it down to this, who kills and who makes alive. And as we live before the face of God, let us live in light of the sovereignty of God that impacts every day of our lives. We are not sovereign as a people. We are not sovereign as a nation. God alone is sovereign, and we live under His sovereign hand. Today, I want us to come to this point in closing where I hope that we realize that all of this really sees ultimate fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in that the salvation of the Lord. We see in that the holiness of the Lord. And we see in that the sovereignty of the Lord. Where God took even the wicked schemes of men in that day and He preordained those in order that salvation might come. Christ has died. He has been buried and He has risen again on the third day. And through that gospel, we can rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray together. I'll just ask you to think a moment concerning the salvation of God and who the Lord is and who we are before His face. And I pray today that you will consider your own life in light of who God is. I pray you'll consider the salvation of the Lord through the gospel. And if you have not yet today turned to Him in repentance and faith, do so today and experience the same joy of salvation in an even greater manner than which Hannah experienced and sang about here and prayed about. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, that this story, though to some may seem insignificant, is quite significant. Because we see here, Lord, a woman in turmoil who You heard her prayer, You remembered it, and You answered it. Lord, I pray that our faith will find its foundation in the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ, knowing that through Jesus Christ, You hear our prayers, Lord, and You answer them according to Your will. And we trust, Lord God, that You will use Your Word to strengthen us today. We pray, God, that the truth of the gospel, that through a woman in the fullness of time, that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to deliver those who are under the law. I thank You for sending Christ, the Savior of those, of all the world, of all who believe. Lord God, we thank You for sending Christ. And we pray, Lord, the gospel would be remembered by every one of us today. And I pray it will be believed by every one of us today. Lord, we pray You'll have Your will and Your way in our lives. And we thank You for Your sovereign hand. We thank You for Your holiness. And we thank You for Your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.